Bibles, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I want to read verses 3 through 5 to set up what I want to speak on today. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Skip down with me to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, I want to speak just for a few moments on this being able to understand a purpose in your life, being able to realize it, to live it out, to experience it. There are a lot of books that coincide with each other when you begin to study the Bible. There are probably no two books that coincide better, Old Testament and New Testament, than the book of Ephesians and the book of Joshua. The book of Ephesians and the book of Joshua, these two are contemporaries at different times and different seasons. But they're written to the same kind of people. Paul is not writing this letter like he writes to the Romans, trying to explain salvation, trying to explain what it is to believe in Christ and how grace has come into your life. He is not covering all of that. He just jumps right straight into talking to this people and going into heavy matters. Because just like the book of Joshua, it is not a book that's written to people who are wondering. It's not a book who's written to people who's trying to figure it out. The book of Joshua is to a group of people that literally they're ready to take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, start walking toward the Jordan, and believe that the water is going to move when they get there. They're not worried about any of the consequences. They're people that stand there, not just like the children of Israel earlier who get by the Red Sea and are like, oh man, I'm glad this thing didn't fall on us. No, they take time to stand in the middle of the Jordan when the waters are held back and they get rocks out, all 12 stones to represent the different tribes. They're not in a hurry. They're like, we got plenty of time. God's not going to let anything happen to us. These are people that march around cities like Jericho. These are people that do incredible acts and incredible works. Just like the book of Ephesians, we are told that from the get-go, that listen, I am writing to a people who know who they are. They're blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people that have an understanding of what it is to be saved. These are people that are not just worried about, did I make it to church on Sunday? These are people that are living out a life that is life-changing. These are people that are living out a life that are possessors. These are people that aren't just getting through. They're living a life of possession. In the Old Testament, they're there to possess the new land. They're there to possess Canaan. In Ephesians, we're here to possess this life that God has given us in the Spirit. We are here to take what is rightfully ours, to be sons and daughters of the Most High, to be able to live for Him. It is an action book. In the book of Joshua, it's one of the funnest books to read because it has all the stories of Jericho and other battles and different things that take place. In the book of Ephesians, you don't have all the stories, but you have the story of who you are, the story of what you're supposed to walk like and act like, how your marriage is supposed to be, how you are to treat one another, how your life is to be lived out. It is two books that coincide with each other, telling the same story to a group of people who understand that we're not just saved, but we are possessors. We aren't just getting by, but we are overcomers. We aren't just barely getting through, but we're here to receive, to take back, to gather around us what has been taken from us, what has been stolen stolen from us. What the enemy says you can't have back. You can't have your Canaan. Oh, yes, I will. I don't care if there's giants in the land. I don't care if somebody says I can't. I don't care if you got 4 to 5 cities. You don't understand. It's my land. It's mine to have. And in Ephesians, we read the same thing. Don't let the enemy tell you you're nobody. Don't let him tell you he can push you around. I'm telling you, you are somebody in Jesus Christ. You have been given all spiritual gifts. That's what verse 3 starts out by telling us. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, listen to me. We aren't just simply writing this book that I hope you're getting by. I'm writing this book to tell you that you are in good standing. God loves you. And the God that created the universe, the God that set everything in motion, the God that has never lost a battle, says, I like you. Oh, I wish you understood. You wouldn't sit there with your arms crossed. You just eat too much the last couple of days. You're kind of sluggish on me. This book of Joshua, immediately God comes off and says, listen, I have given you the land. That's what God comes in the book of Joshua and says. Look, I have already given you the land. All that you have to do is go and possess it. In Ephesians, I have already given you all the spiritual gifts. All you have to do is go possess it. It's the same concept, just at a different time. Writing to the same group of people. In fact, he goes even deeper. Can I go a little deeper? This is going to be controversial because we take these scriptures and we twist them and try to fit some of our lifestyles. But I want you to understand what he's saying here. He doesn't just end there, but he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption that we have, the children of Jesus Christ unto himself, according to his good pleasure and his good will. He repeats that in verse 11, in whom we also have obtained inheritance, being predestined. This word predestined is a combination words. It means pre, which literally means that I have come before, or that I have before already settled it. It is already done. It's pre. Pre anything means that I have already settled it. But now it doesn't end there. Predestined. Destined means that I have already given you the end. I've already been before, I've already gone in front of, and I've already destined it to end a certain way. That's what I have done in my spirit. That's what he already had told Joshua. That's why he could look at Joshua and say, Joshua, I have already given you the land. You would look at God and say, God, you haven't given us anything. There's still giants in the land. There's still... No, you don't understand, Joshua. In my spirit, in what I am, in who I am, in my ability to never lose or my ability to never come short, in the ability that if I make a promise, heaven and earth would have to move for it to fail, and heaven and earth ain't moving. It's going to happen. I have already told you, Joshua, I have given you the land. It is already yours. Now, the only problem is that it has not been worked out in your flesh yet. It has not been worked out on this side. And I need you to go into the land and possess in the physical what I have already given you in the spiritual. You say, Brother Lott, I don't know if that will work that way. Well, don't ask the people of Canaan that, because when the spies of Joshua's time went into the land of Canaan and they met a prostitute there, she said, listen guys, everybody is terrified. Everybody is scared. You're going to come across the Jordan and come after us. Everybody is worried. Why? Because God has already put it in our spirit that it's not ours anymore. Can I tell you why the world gets so upset at you? Can I tell you why they want to criticize you? You don't criticize a Muslim. They're not going to criticize a Buddhist. They're not going to make videos and make fun and do those. You may tell you why? Because there's nothing in that. But when you use the name of Jesus and God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ, now you're talking about somebody that has already given us all authority. All power has been given unto us. We're already the enemy from the moment you mention his name, there's something inside an atheist that says, oh man, I hate it when I hear that name. There's something inside an agnostic that says, Look, let's just not get into that discussion. That's stupid stuff. Why? Because in their spirit, where God reigns, whether they like it or not, it has already been declared, this belongs to my kids. This belongs to my children. And if they will live it out and will walk it out, it is already predestined for them. Let me put it to you this way. You know why some of us have so much struggle with it? I'm going to help you out a lot. It's because if you watch a movie for the first time, I love horror movies. I'm a big horror movie fan. But now, after I watch them the first time, it's over. I don't buy the videos. You're not going to come to my house and have a whole bunch of library of videos that I've watched 15 times. Once I know how it ends, it's over. Why not want to watch it again? But the only fun from then on is to sit there and watch it with my kids or my wife or somebody who hasn't seen it. Because I can sit there then and it's like, it's going to be a good part coming up. You go. And I don't look at the movie anymore. I'm looking at their face because I know the bad guy is fixing to jump around the corner. I'm like, do you see God in that same way? God already predestined it. It's already cut. When people make movies, do you understand a lot of times they don't just start from scene one, scene two, scene three. Most of the time when they cut movies, they shoot the final scene. That's the first scene that's shot. And then all the other pieces are just shot here and this old location and that location. And then when it's all shot, then they come back and put all the pieces of film together that makes it into a movie. Can I tell you something? If you're not careful, you're going to look at the different scenes in your life and you're going to miss the fact that God has already predestined your movie. He shot the last scene first. He already wrote Revelations before He knew everything else was in place. Everything else was established. He just had to film all the other events, all the other things. The film has already been done, and God sits there and watches you go through your life, and you're like, God, don't you care? And God's like, you're going to like this next part. You're going to like this. I mean, you're really going to like this. When I was dreaming it up and I was doing it, I thought, this is so cool. But God has not much fun. At the end, you'll see. And in our lives, it's the same way it works with our predestined life. Because we have trusted Him. Because here's the thing. When somebody says, well, predestination, that means God already knows everything. God already... No. He has predestined in His Spirit exactly how it ought to go in your life. That does not mean that, well, I'm going to go to heaven whether I want to or not. Or, you know, those are going to be saved, are going to be saved. And those are... No. Don't get stupid on me. Don't get stupid on me. What it means is God in His Spirit already predestined you. He already has a blueprint of what He wants for you. When God drew you up, He didn't just sit down and say, now this one I'm going to draw up just to be a mess. Drug addict, I'm just going to let them die in a gutter. That's not the way God draws plans. God says He doesn't sin, nor does He know how to sin. So if God's drawing up the blueprints of your life, how could He draw sin? There's no concept of it. He couldn't do it if He wanted to. He any good gift comes from God. So when God is drawing every one of your blueprints from the foundation of the earth when He created you, knew you, formed you in your mother's womb, He already drew the good plans of your life. Oh, you could get this in your spirit. He already drew the good plans of your life. But what happens is that we start to move away from His plans and we start to do our own thing. That's why also in the book of Joshua, just like they won at Jericho, and it was such an easy battle, they just walked around and screamed. Well, guess how? The next battle against a country that's so little, tiny little country, little of nobody. They only sent a few thousand people and said, look, y'all just go take care of that little city, that little suburb, and let me know how it went. Well, they come back and thousands of men have been killed. Joshua's like, I don't understand. Well, when they finally figured it out, they said, look, somebody has got off track. It's not that God wanted Ai to happen. God would have loved for them to go on in there and won. He said, but here's the problem. The problem is somebody decided to do it their own way, and now they're suffering pain and loss and difficulty. Did it mean that God kicked them out of Canaan and said, well, forget it now. You'll never get it. No. It just meant you're going to have to back up now. It's going to take a little longer now. We lost a few things. We're going to struggle through some stuff. We're going to have some memories now that I wish we didn't have. Anybody got some memories you wish you didn't have? You got some past you wish you didn't have? You got some stuff that you still carry? That was not because God designed, well, that's the way. No, no. God just said, look, it's not going to mess up my purpose. My purpose was settled. My purpose is already. My blueprints are fine. But you are just hesitating. You're causing it strain. You are frustrating the grace of God that wants to operate and manifest in your life. The things I predestined for you, the things I predestined for my glory and for your glory, is being messed up because you're hiding stuff and you're stealing stuff and you got stuff that don't belong to you and you're messing with stuff that you aren't supposed to be messing with, and I cannot bless what's off track from my plans. Let me show it to you. Go with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8 and verse 28. Let's just use that word again since it's such a volatile word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that do what? Love God, and to them who are called according to His... In other words, those that are following, those that are walking in His purpose. That's all it means. It says, we know that all things work together for... Why? Because God's plans are... And as long as I'm walking in His purpose, I'm walking in His plans, I'm walking in His, then all things are going to work out for good. Even things the world says, we got you. No, you don't, because God says, I'm going to even use that for good. I'm going to use everything for good. But now here's where we get messed up. We read that verse, but go to verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed in the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, them also He glorified. God's process doesn't change. God says, I have predestined that eventually you are going to be justified. You are going to go through. You are going to be an overcomer. You are going to win. I've predestined it. I've already drawn it out. And if you don't let fear or other options or other avenues, other strategies come into your life, if you will just stick to the guns, it may go through a season where the film looks like it's not going to end up good. This part of the picture might make you cry. But there's going to come some happy tears before long in the film, before you get to the end of it. He's already drawn it up. He's already written it. And that's what Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand. Was everything going great for the Ephesians? No. Were they not having problems with different Caesars and different situations and circumstances? Of course. That's what frustrates us so much. Because we have it in our mind that if I actually am living out that life, it's going to be good. I have pastor friends all the time. Well, if I could just get to 100, if I could just get to 200, if I could just get to 300, man, then I'd have it made. Then I could be a real preacher. You find somebody who's got more responsibility and ask them, is it as much fun as you think it is? No. I laugh all the time. I say, I'd love to go back to 35 people. Why? Well, duh. Whole lot less people to worry about. Whole lot less problems. My light bill was little to nothing. I didn't have two to, now coming on three buildings to have to keep lights on, air conditioners on. I fixed to have almost 14 central units that crank up every morning. You complain about one light bill. I got 14 that's fixed to crank up every Sunday morning and during the week. People coming out here, just flip the air conditioner on. We need your air conditioner on, brother Lyle. And I'm thinking, oh man, that thing just to spin it. You sure you can't work when it's a little hot? It didn't take away my problems. It didn't take away worries or situations or struggles. That second vehicle didn't make your life any better. It just added that many more oil changes, that many more tires to worry about, that much more stuff. If you meet anybody who's moving forward, they'll be the first one to tell you, it will not make your life, quote, better. But if you are a better person growing into those better things, then it's enjoyable to handle what God is giving to you. It's enjoyable that God can trust you and you're not manipulated by them or destroyed by them. That if the camper's in your yard or a boat's in your yard or you have two or three vehicles, you aren't missing church every Sunday to go enjoy your things. But you grew with the things. This is what Paul is trying to teach the Ephesians. This is what he's trying to get across to them. Go with me to John. I'll show it to you this way. John, the 4th chapter and verse 35. Jesus has just dealt with this woman at the well. And this woman at the well has done something not only for herself in believing in Christ, but she's done something for Jesus. Because Jesus knows He has a call, He has a purpose, He has a destiny. And the disciples have gone into town to try to find Him food. And when they return, they find that He's already doesn't look like He needs any food. And they ask each other, who gave Him some bread? Who gave Him some... I didn't give Him anything. Did somebody sneak up and give Him something? We didn't see it. No, nobody gave Him anything. And Jesus speaks these words to them. And this is hard for us. Because there's two things that keep us from being the people of Ephesians. Two things this morning. I'm not going to preach 5 points, 12 points, two. If you can do two things. Two things this morning, your life will be a lot better. Jesus had two things going for Him that even though Jesus was standing there and people were gathering, coming from the city, and all these disciples are standing around and can't figure it out, it's two problems they have. Notice with me. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Somewhere in the process, they had lost their focus. When Jesus called those boys to become ministers, He promised them one thing. He said, I will teach you how to be fishers of men. But now here's the one thing you can't teach somebody. You can't teach somebody a love for fishing. You can't teach somebody a focus of it. Because there are people that are just going to go uptown and they're going to buy a 202 rod and reel and they're going to buy them a cork and they're going to buy them a hook and they're going to say, I'm a fisherman. I got a fishing pole. And they're not even going to know how to use the baits because when they bought it, it came with a little package. You know, it had some little twiggly worms in it and had some hooks and had some different stuff. And they don't know how any of that stuff works. But they've got the stuff and they've got... But they're not going to spend the time to learn how to use it or the ability to use it or when you use it and what weather. They're not going to buy a depth finder to find out where the drop-offs are in the pond so that they know exactly where to throw the hook. They're not going to search it, which baits to use it, which season, what topwater baits work at this time. They're not going to walk around the bank and look at the color of the insects that are there and realize that if that's the grasshopper that keeps jumping in the water and they keep eating that color grasshopper, then I got to have a bait that looks about like that color. They're not going to spend the time doing all that. They're not going to spend the energy doing all that. Why? Because their focus is not there. They're not going to let their perspective be seasoned by experience. Some of us have a perspective, but we don't allow God to season it with experience. Some of the funnest work I get to do is working with young pastors, young preachers. Some of the funnest work I get to do. And it's also most frustrating work. Because usually when they call me, they don't really have a problem at all. They think they have a problem, but they really don't have a problem. They'll call me, Pastor Tim, I got this piano player. I'm telling you, she's about to drive me crazy. And I'm like, let her go. Huh? Let her go. Just don't even... Don't even give it a second thought. Don't call. Don't even write a letter. But a lot. Here's the key. You got to stay focused on what you're supposed to stay focused on. or you will be unsuccessful at whatever it is that you're trying to do, whether it's fishing, or it's growing a business, or growing a church, or I have so many people. I have a cousin that right now got out of the home building business, not because he wasn't good at it, not because he didn't have plenty. You know what frustrated him the most? He couldn't please the people. And it bothered him so bad, he just quit finally building houses. And I was thinking, you're the biggest idiot. You were doing good. Building house. So frustrated, man. They'd come in, want this change, want that change, want this done, want that done. I said, that's just part of it. I said, when you hand them keys, you just turn around and walk away and say, it's done. It's done. Are we good? Yeah, we're good. You can't come back 6 months later when they call and say, look, there was one little thing I wanted to call you about and they didn't have a chance. What if they call Mark every 6 weeks later and said, Mark, I didn't say nothing about it, but we had about two pieces of lumber, you know, just two boards that were just kind of a little crooked. Would you send a truck all the way up here about 600 miles to pick these two boards up for me? Mark would say, look, that came with the pallet. I'll send you some credit along the line sometime, but we ain't going to all that just to take care of your two boards. Well, you're going to offend that guy? He's never going to buy wood again. Maybe not. But I have a feeling he will. You know why? Because it's part of doing. And in your life, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to learn how to focus. You're going to have to allow life to season you and teach you some things. There's some stuff that you've been dealing with for so many years, you know it ain't going to work. You know as long as you keep propping them up, it ain't going to work. But you keep doing it. You just keep right. You've been doing it for 20 years. You keep lifting Junior up and helping Junior out and keeping Junior out of jail and keeping Junior. Why don't you just let Junior go for a little while? You'll know where he's at. You'll be able to go visit him every weekend. You won't have to stay awake on Saturday night wondering, well, I hope he don't die. No, Sunday morning you just get up about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You go down there and ring that little bell and sit down and say, how you doing, Junior? You know, I slept good last night because I knew where you were at. That's the best sleep I've had in 20 years. I know it sounds crazy, don't it? But there comes times in your life where you've got to quit being the one that tries to prop, promote, do, save everybody from their own selves. You've got to reach a point in your life where you focus on what you're supposed to. The disciples were so caught up on, I got to get some bread, and we got to get Jesus some bread, and we got to go into town, and I don't even like this Samaritan city. I hope we don't have to bump into nobody and talk to nobody and deal with nobody. And they forgot the very reason. They went into that town, they came out of that town, got bread, but didn't win one soul to Christ. Jesus never made it into the town, met one woman outside of the town, and won the whole city. And didn't even get hungry to boot. The first thing you've got to understand is, what is my focus in life? If you don't keep your focus, you're not going to make it. Joshua's problem with Ai was the people, one family lost focus. One man lost focus. What happens in our lives is when we lose focus, it kills us. We kill it by ignoring it. Brother, how then do I deal with these issues and these problems and these situations? Just like I tell those young pastors, just don't deal with it. Let it go. Don't return the text. It's so crazy to me. I have people say, I got this text from somebody, and it just made me so mad. I'm thinking, have you ever got a bad text from them before? Yeah, all the time. Then why in the world? Here's the way my text, I don't know, maybe yours is different. Maybe yours just flashes up and won't leave your screen until you read it. Maybe yours is different. Mine works like this. It just says, message from Dipstick. I don't pull it up and then scroll down and read the whole message. I just click it on there and I'm usually just like this. Delete, yes. So and so, I sent you 3 messages last week. I didn't get any of them. Well, I want to tell you about this and this. I don't want to hear that. Brother, you can't be that way. Oh, yes, you can. Because you're going to have to focus your life. And here's the best way you deal with problems, especially problems that you can't fix. You ignore it. You don't give it credit. Let me show it to you this way. This will make more sense to you.
It's so good to see you in church today. Oh, I've been missing you. You know what everybody's thinking? Who you are. They're wondering why you miss church. You know why? Because when I gave you attention, I gave you life. You want to end a problem, starve it to death. Give it no value, no attention. Bro, a lot did you hear about so-and-so? No. Did you hear what happened? No. You want to know? Nope. You don't care? I got too much stuff to do. I ain't got time to worry about that. You want to know about some of the stuff I'm working on? But as long as you're going to give it life, as long as you're going to breathe life into it, that's all that person needs is when he sends you that text. Why do you think they're sending you that text? You think they're going to listen to one thing you say? No. They just want to hear a response. I'm praying for you. Good. I just want you worried about it like I am. They just want you to give life to their problem, to their situation. And don't get me wrong. There's going to be people that you meet that you're going to say, hey, let's do this. Pastor, I'll do whatever. I just want to get out of this. Now those people, man, I will bend over backwards. I'll kill myself to help. But I am not going to prop up a problem. I'm not going to promote something. If I've given you advice twice and you ain't done none of it yet, we probably won't spend a whole lot of time talking. You're probably going to try to bring it up again. Well, Lord, I still got... Well, that's too bad. That really is. And I'm going to walk away. I know I get all these long looks on your face because most of you don't want to do that. Most of you don't want to deal with a problem. You just want to deal with the emotions of it. But let me tell you something. The more you deal with the emotions of a problem, the more you're going to prop up that problem and the bigger that problem's going to get. You got to kill it. And you kill it by ignoring it. Don't give it life. That person that keeps sucking the life, just walk away. That situation that just don't seem to work, just walk away. Second thing that you need to understand about this is that Jesus could recognize, notice what he could see. When he's talking about your focus, look what Jesus said. He said, I see harvest. And don't say it's going to come in 4 months. Don't say it's going to... I see white. Fields white. I see souls everywhere. That's why that song today was so important, because when I'm focusing, I'm either focusing on what God is doing or I'm focusing on what God is not doing. I chose a long time ago to focus on white fields. There are people that are hungry to be saved. There are people that are desperate. There are people that need God. There are people that need help. There are people... You're going to have to get to the point in your faith life to where you can look at your life and you can say, my fields are white. Look at that person beside you and say, the fields in my life are white of harvest. No, you can't think about that one that you keep struggling with, that one that you keep butting your head against. You've got to keep thinking about the hundreds that you bump into every day. You've got to keep thinking about the one or two that you are talking to and the one or two. Can I tell you right now, the fields in my life are white for harvest. They are white. I'm meeting people every day. I'm bumping into people every day. I love it when the Apostle Paul comes back to Jerusalem and gives an account for his life and what his ministry's been doing. All you read about is that he gets beat on, he's having problems, he's getting run out of town. But when he gets back to Jerusalem and they say, how's it going, Paul? He said, oh, everything is going well. We're seeing churches grow here and we're seeing churches planted here and God is saving people over here. Let me tell you about this man I met over in Mesopotamia. Let me tell you about a situation that God showed up. He didn't talk about the beatings. He didn't talk about the imprisonments. He didn't talk about the difficulties. He didn't talk about shipwrecks. He didn't talk about those things. He said, let me tell you how the fields are white for harvest. His focus was correct, so therefore none of the obstacles could slow him down from meeting his goal.
You got to get in your life to where you can understand, this is the greatest season of my life. Your greatest season is not going to be 4 months from now. Your greatest season is not going to be 2 years from now. Your greatest season is not going to be when you get this fixed, or you finally get to this point, or the kids finally grow up, or this finally happens. No, you're going to have the greatest season of your life right now, or you'll never have it. Or you'll never have it. The second thing he said was this. You got to stop procrastinating. You got to quit procrastinating. There's a phrase that one guy uses I love. He says, you got to quit hanging around Mr. Fixin'-To. You got to quit hanging around Mr. Fixin'-To. You know who I'm talking about. You hang around him all, you know, I'm fixing to start working out. Soon as Thanksgiving and Christmas is over. You know, I'm fixing to go back to school. I'm sick and tired of this job. I'm fixing to change jobs. You keep hanging around Mr. Fixin' To and long enough, you'll find out it was never going to happen. Some of you have been dating Mr. Fixin' To, Miss Fixin' To for years. We fixing to get married. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not fixing to get married. You done bumped into somebody that's the way they live their life. They procrastinate through their life. You know why I like the early service? And I mean this very honestly. You can ask any pastor who does two services. The early service is the greatest service. Now you don't shout like the second service. You're more quiet. You're more laid back. But here's the thing about you. You are much more successful people than my second service people. Because successful people are people that get up early. They're not late sleepers. They get their stuff done. They're organized. I'm going to have people come dragging in about 11:15. Three kids half dressed. Come on. We're fixing to quit doing this stuff now. We're fixing to quit acting. We're fixing to start getting up and getting ready on time. We're fixing to start going to bed early on Saturdays. We're fixing to change to what we've been doing. Good morning. There's nothing wrong with them. Wonderful people. They're in church. They're wonderful people. But you're going to meet a lot of people. The early service people are people that are more organized. People that actually probably normally go to work on a normal basis. People who get up early. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning. That don't bother you. You ain't even thought you slept late. You didn't even see the sunrise this morning. I had to wake up twice before I got up. I slept on the couch last night because we got in so late from all our travel. I needed to spend time up here. And I woke up at 4 o'clock. I woke up at 5 o'clock. I kept saying, Lord, just let me sleep through. Just let me sleep. And God, finally at 5:30, I just said, forget it. Just get up and let's get going. Because there, some of you in this room, even when you're on vacation, you can't take a vacation. You're not fixing to people. I went to my uncle's yesterday and we had Thanksgiving. I was like a cat in a cage. All they told me to do, just sit down right over there. We're fixing to have dinner ready. Just sit down over there. And I walked around that house thinking, something needs to be nailed together. Something needs to be fixed. This is ridiculous. I'm walking around. I got nothing to do. Too cold to go outside. And I'm thinking, come on. I didn't bring a long sleeve shirt. I wouldn't expect it to work. But I was looking for anything. It works that way in your life. You need to watch out for Mr. Fixin' To, going to. Three things God gives you to prevent your procrastination. He gives you time, He gives you money, and He gives you relationships. If you can learn to master those three, I don't care where you start. You said, Brother Lott, No. When I was over in the other building, I had very little time, very little money, very little relationships. But I used the relationships, the money, and the time that I had to produce the time, the money, the relationships that I have today. It's three things God gives you Procrastinators will never use and take advantage of these. They're going to waste their time, they're going to blow their money, and they're going to squeeze the life out of relationships. If you find me somebody who's successful, and I'll show you somebody who takes very seriously their time, they take very seriously the relationships in their life, and you may call them stingy or squeaky with their money, and no, they just realize how much work it took to get that money. And they're really in no big hurry to just give it away for nothing. Let me give it you a story, and I'll be through. See if I can wrap it up in a story. I like stories. The story of Ruth is a wonderful story, but I'm going to show it to you real quickly in a way that maybe it'll tie into what I'm saying. Ruth is somebody who is a woman who is ready. Look at the person beside you and say, that's a woman who's ready. And she comes back to Bethlehem at the season of harvest. So she comes back at a time when everything is ready. Look at the person beside you and say, everything is ready. And she's going to meet a man who's ready. Look, go ahead, look at the person beside you. Say, she bumps into a man who's ready. See, we get all frustrated with our story because we have to live out chapters and we have to live out time and we have to, but you've got to get it in your mind. The story of Ruth is the story that he's trying to teach the children of Israel. He's taking a small segment and saying, if I could get everybody to live like this one woman, then I would show you what I can do. It's a woman who realizes that I'm not going to give up God when God's not ready. I'm not going to stop on God when God's not ready. When God says it's not time, it's not the season. It's not your moment you're fixing to be in the spotlight. But that's all right. You just realize one day, if you get ready, there'll be a time that's ready. And Ruth is somebody that even when her other sister-in-law walks away and says, I'm going back home. I'm through with this. And Naomi looks at her and says, listen, you're just going back home too, Ruth. There's no reason to go with me. I've lost everything. You've lost everything. We've got nothing. I'm just going to go on back home and I'm just going to be bitter the rest of my life. And Ruth looks at her and says, I'm going wherever you go. I'm going to sleep wherever you sleep. I'm going to let your God be my God. I'm going to go. I'm not in this thing. I believe God can turn this thing around. I believe God can do something. The end of the chapter isn't over yet. The book hasn't been closed yet. And Ruth has the ability. Ruth has the faith in holding on that something good can happen. That's what it takes. It takes somebody who can keep their focus. Ruth didn't lose focus. She didn't lose, even though her husband had died. Her father-in-law had died. Her other in-law had died. Everybody had died. Her sister-in-law had left and gone back home. But Ruth keeps focus. She keeps focus. She won't let go of focus. And she follows Naomi all the way back home. And here's what Ruth says when she finally gets back home. It's time for harvest. She looks at Naomi. And go with me to verse 2 and 3. Chapter 2 of Ruth. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. What's she looking for? She realizes I have a certain amount of money. I have a certain amount of time. And what's the third thing I'm needing? I'm needing a relationship somewhere. And I'm not going to get a relationship sitting here eating Pop-Tarts and hoping things get better. I could preach an hour there. No, she's sitting at home. She's saying, listen, this is not going to work. This is not the system. This is not the way it goes. I have time. I got nothing but time. Nothing but time. I ain't got nothing else to do. I don't have a job. Don't have anything. Naomi, you're too old to do anything. You can't even see the dominoes anymore. We can't play dominoes no more. The cards, you're no good at anything anymore. I need to go be out. Let me, please, go to the fields. Let me see if I can bump into somebody. And meet somebody. And just by chance, make a relationship. And Naomi says, go. Go with me to verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Look at the person beside you. And say, you have to go after the reapers. Here's how you make relationships. Stand up for me, Kath. I want you to follow me. Now you got to follow me. You got to walk the way I walk. You got to do what I do. You got to walk just the way I walk. You got to keep your feet. Got to go where my feet go. You got to stay in rhythm with me. What I do, you got to do. So here's the thing: most people don't understand. Most people don't understand that how you're going to move from where the level you are to the level you want to be is that you have to get in the rhythm of the reaper that's in front of you. If you want to be a businessman, then you better find some businessmen. And you had better learn to not criticize, not complain, but you better learn to walk like they walk. And don't get me wrong, there'll come a time when your own personality will come out and you'll do things a little differently and you'll have... We're not talking about that. I'm talking about, but when you're in the learning process, Naomi, Ruth had this one quality and ability. Just like she was going to follow Naomi, I'll go where you go, I'll sleep where you sleep, I'll be, your God will be... She said, let me go now and make another relationship. How are you going to make a relationship, Ruth? She said, I'm going to go to where the reapers are. And I'm going to walk the way they walk. And I'm going to follow in behind them. And I'm going to pick like they pick. They know how to do things. They do this for a living. They are. And if I'm going to learn how to pick enough to make a loaf of bread, I had better learn to pick the way they pick. I'd better figure it out. I've got to build the relationship. Now it gets kind of uncomfortable now that I'm not walking anymore, isn't it? But I mean, you got nothing to do. Yeah, what would you rather do right now? People staring at you. See, now, here's my job. Come on. The reason God sent you here is because I'm a reaper. I've been trained by those who trained me how to win souls, how to love people, how to care for people, how to do. It's not by accident. It's because if that's what you want to learn, then what you have to do is you have to follow in behind. But now here's the responsibility. Thank you. Here's the responsibility. Nobody likes following a parked car. I'm going to give, if there's any ministers that ever hear this tape, you catch this part, ministers. You want people to be in your church. You want people to be part of your church. But if your church is not going anywhere, nobody likes to be attached to a parked car. Nobody likes the most exciting part of your whole journey with Christ to be the day you joined it. But from then on, I've just sat there, soaked, and just heard sermons, and I haven't done anything since. What you want to do is attach yourself to something that is moving so that you can learn to move like it moves and you can learn to do what it does. You want things going on and events happening and doing things like that. It's like whether it's Jason or somebody who leaves all seasons and goes somewhere. I expect them to be successful. I don't call people every week and say, how you doing? Are you making it? No, I expect it. Why? Because if I have done my job well of teaching them how to do what they're supposed to do well, then when they leave, when you leave out of this room, you should be able to go to Walmart and win somebody to God. When you go to work tomorrow, you ought to be able to live a life in front of people that makes it attractive. You ought to be a soul winner. You ought not sit there for the next 5 years of your church life and never have anybody sitting beside you that you've won to Christ. It would be a shame if you sit there for 5 years and never had one person you discipled because you won them to Christ and now you're responsible for them. That'd be a shame. The only reason that can happen is if you decide, I'm not going to learn to reap. I'm not going to follow reapers. I'm not going to become better. I'm not going to grow more. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do the way I like to do it, and that's all there. And I'm going to waste my time, and I'm going to waste my money, and I'm going to waste my relationships. I'm constantly reaping, and I'm constantly following reapers. It coincides all the time. While I'm doing what I know to do, I'm constantly going to different functions. I'm hanging around different pastors. I'm not hanging around pastors that run 50 people. I'm hanging around pastors that have Sunday school classes as big as my church.
And they look at me like, Tim, you're doing good. And I'm thinking, doing good. Teach me how to walk like, because I'm having problems here. Well, let me show you, Tim, how to maneuver through that. Let me show you. I'm not wasting my time or my money or my relationships. Here's what the reapers were told to do. Go with me to verse 9. This is pretty neat if you ever have time to study it. I'm not going to keep you long. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. This is what he tells Ruth. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not... First thing about a reaper, if you're ever going to pick a reaper in your life, his job is not to fleece you. If a reaper is being propped up because he's using you, that's the world system. A world system means that I use all my employees under me to make myself better. That's not God's system. God's system is that I become the one that is training the other one to pass me up. I expect them to do better than me. I expect them to go further than me. He was commanded by Boaz. He told all the reapers, he said, you do not touch her. You do not bother her. You do not offend her. You do not cause problems. You allow her to pick behind you. That's what her job is. And you allow her to do it and you don't disturb her. You don't call. That's why when a pastor falls in a church and runs off with the organist or the pianist or whatever he runs off with and has a problem. Do you see how much of destruction it is in a church? And a church falls apart and everything out. You know why? Because there's so many people that are standing behind them and they're trying to learn how to act and how to walk. And when that person does hurt to the people behind them, it's devastating. Here Ruth is trying to do better. What if all she heard was crude remarks all day? What if all she heard was innuendo, lustful innuendos? Well, where you come from? Oh, hey, you want to go get some coffee after this thing? Well, what if somebody came to church at all seasons? Oh, Lord, don't let me go. Don't let somebody come to church at all seasons and it's a pretty lady and all you can think is, man, I'd like to go out with her. She didn't come here to go out with somebody. He didn't come here to find a wife. That may happen in time, but understand why they're here. They come to find a reaper, to find somebody to follow. Go with me. I charge the young men, they shall not touch you. Now verse 14, and Boaz said to her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the... She sat beside the reapers who were told not to... to bother her. Man, this is good. I just don't have time. And she reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed, and then she left. She went back to doing what she was supposed to do. They didn't swap cell phone numbers. They were doing what they were supposed to do. She was doing what she was supposed to do. Go with me to verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, which is the better pick. Let her have, because she's handling herself properly, because she's acting like a lady, because she's doing things for the right reason, because she's acting in a way. In fact, if you go back and read from that 9th verse all the way to the 14th verse, you'll find out that Boaz tells her, he says, I have already seen how you treat Naomi. I see how you act. I see. Do you know God already knows you before you walk in here? He knows why you're here. He knows how you act. He knows all your game. He knows your best moves. He knows everything about you. And he said, I have already seen you, Ruth. And I know you're a good woman. When Boaz risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. There's going to be times that as you're growing, you're going to get a hold of something or mess with something you're not as good at. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have problems. But you know what? It's not my job. It's not your job to sit there and say, I knew you didn't have it. I knew it wasn't real.
You don't reproach somebody who's growing and trying. She wasn't raised picking. She wasn't raised gleaning fields. She wasn't raised doing that. That's not her lifestyle. As a Moabitess, she didn't do that where she came from. They didn't pick the same way. They didn't do things the same way. And it's easy to laugh at people and pick at people because they don't do things the exact same way you do them, or they act the same way you do. Next verse. Verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Part of the reaper's job was not only to leave some work for them to do, for her, but while you see her working hard, make sure you take some good out of your pouch and you throw it down. And you make sure that she has more than enough. Don't let her work and get weary in well-doing. Make her think, man, I've done good today. And don't let her realize she didn't even pick some of it. Some of it was just dropped in bundles. Just a whole bunch of it dropped in one spot. Just so she would have enough. Because anybody know it gets tiring being a servant of the Lord every day, every week, And if you don't have somebody send you a text every now and then, it just drops you a line that just tells you you're doing good. I'm proud of you. Hey, man, I'm going to tell you something. It gets to be a long row. But every now and then, if you look down and there's just a whole pile of seed that you didn't pick, and you're like, hey, look at him. Happy, happy, happy. Give me some of that. That makes the day better. Then you pick up the phone. Man, I tell you, I got blessed today. Out of nowhere, I got a check. I wasn't expecting. It's our job. That's why the Bible says, do good unto them who labor among you. Do good unto them. Because here's God's plan. One day, Ruth wouldn't be picking or gleaning anymore. You know those reapers, the hired help? Ruth would be the one signing the checks one day. They weren't going to call her a Moabite, they were going to call her boss. Because on those field picking days in days to come, she'd come walking out there with Boaz's boy. They'd come riding up on the wagon, seeing how the picking was coming. She and the boy would look over the fields and say, that's your dad's. I used to pick right over there. When I was a little girl, I used to pick years ago right over there. But God's been good. Listen to me today. You've got to reach a point in your life where you realize I have purpose. Just like Joshua and just like Ephesians, it has already been given to me. The only thing I cannot do is I cannot lose my focus. And I cannot procrastinate my way in life and hope that one day it just luckily happens to me. I have to take my days serious. I have to take my moments serious. It don't mean that I'm always ill or upset. It just means that I realize that even when I'm playing with my kids, there's coming a day when that won't happen. We ate Thanksgiving yesterday with Elisa's aunt. And there was a nearly 30-year-old man, him and his wife, and they were showing us the sonogram and telling us they were having a little baby boy. Beside him was his brother, and he's 24, 25, college graduate, got a great job, got toys galore, got a big old trucks and all this. He's living it up. And there on the wall was a picture of two kids. Now, as I was walking out, Brad said, you remember that? That was the man, the 30-year-old who had the... I said, I sure do. That was when you were 12... and your brother was about 6. And y'all were in me and Elisa's wedding. Life will pass you by. fast enough. But you focus your life. You focus your energy. Don't procrastinate your time. If college is in your future, then you study like college is in your future. If you want a healthy marriage, then you work for a healthy marriage. You don't waste your time. Because you're going to get enough time, enough money, and enough relationships to accomplish what God wants. He'll make sure of it. But He will not force you to not waste it. Predestination does not mean that whether you try or not, you'll just end up where you're supposed to. Predestination means that God, before the foundation of the earth, already planned something good for you. He planned it, designed it. Now it's your responsibility to go get what He's already given. No weapon formed against you will prosper. When it seems like you're going downhill, don't worry. It was already part of it. For all things work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. You won't fail. Don't be scared. Square your shoulders. Walk forward. God's with you. Will you stand?